This morning is the conclusion of a serving series. And I didn't want to finish this without answering the question that so often comes up in our day of busyness, and everyone's just driven and everyone's so pressed and everyone's so busy and the schedules are so full. How do you keep from burning out, Brad? So how do you keep from burning out? What about burnout? You've been pressing us to serve. You've been calling us to serve. You've been calling us to sacrifice. We started with Christ washing the feet, and you challenged us to really sacrifice as we served and do the little things, do the things behind the scenes, do the things that nobody else wants to do. But what about when you've been doing it day after day, month after month, year after year, yea, verily, decade after decade, and you start to grow weary? What about discouragement, Brad? What about when you get discouraged? What about when you just don't feel like doing it again? You don't feel like circling the chairs up for small group again. You don't feel like having people in your home again. You don't feel like cooking another meal for another woman that had a baby. So, you know, we'll go to Burger King. I've done meals. There's a thing called fast food. Go get some of it. What about when you've been counseling and the first two people you've sat down with and poured your heart out and did your very best, it didn't go well, and they're mad at you now? They talk bad about you, and you're doing it for free. You're thinking, I don't have to do this. I work another job that gives me a paycheck. I'm just serving in my church, just came through some of the training, and they assigned me you, and you hate me now? I don't think I'm going to do this again. What do you do with all that? What do you do? How do you keep from burning out? How can you keep your passion alive? Well, this morning I want to give you four guardrails. There was supposed to be one last week and three this week. So you can imagine this is like, whoom. This is two sermons compressed into one. Hallelujah. Four guardrails to keep you from shooting off the path of service and down into the gully of burnout. I want to give you some guardrails. And I think if you can get these four guardrails up in your life, you can serve the Lord wholeheartedly year after year after year as long as He leaves you here. Wouldn't that be good? Now, I'm really going to only unpack the first guardrail this morning. I'm going to leave you with the other three to chew on and to think about. But here's the first. And it goes so well with what we've just been doing in the first 30 minutes. Never move on from the what? Gospel. Never move on from the gospel. And you might think that sounds basic. And it is. But folks, listen. Just because something is basic doesn't mean it never needs to be repeated. Just because something is basic doesn't mean it never needs to be repeated or stressed. In too many cases, folks, I think the gospel is just being assumed. The gospel is being assumed. Don't ever, listen to me, don't ever start assuming the gospel. And by that I mean you're so busy learning and growing and focusing on deeper truths, bigger stuff. We've moved on to the wheel in Ezekiel, Brad. We're figuring out what that wheel is. We're figuring out what the abomination of desolation is in Daniel. Folks, set the wheel aside and the abomination of desolation aside. That will not keep you going in service. I'll tell you what will. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Don't just assume the gospel. Look at it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Rejoice in it. Thank God for it, but don't just assume it. Regardless of where you're serving, and I hope you're serving by now, what you think your gifts are, never lose sight of the gospel itself and how what you're doing in your particular area is promoting and driving home the gospel itself to both believers and unbelievers. Did you know that believers need the gospel? Oh, that was weak. Did you know that believers need the gospel still? They need to hear it. They need to traffic in it. They need a gospel bath on a regular basis. They need to just splash around in it and stay immersed in it. They don't need to head off onto other things. Let me describe it to you this way. As far as connecting, staying connected and aware of how the gospel relates to your area of serving. We start at the front door of our church. You come through the front door of our church. You're a greeter. You're with a welcome center. If you were to think more consciously how what you're doing connects to the gospel, you can do it much longer. Don't get lost in the little name tags and coffee and filling up water jugs and putting cough drops on the counter. If you just get lost in all that and that's all you see anymore, you will lose heart. You'll think, I'm so tired of making this coffee. I'm so tired of coming early. I'm so tired of doing the name tags. Keep it connected to the gospel that what you're doing, you are giving a first touch, first impact, first impression to people that are coming. And folks, you don't know how they're coming. You don't know what they're bringing with them. You don't know the brokenness. Remember the alienation. Remember the darkness. Remember the brokenness. Remember the pain. And you have an opportunity to smile and give a gospel smile. You know what a gospel smile looks like? It's a smile that's based on not my job's going so well. The kids are doing so well in school. The last report card was just stellar. I love the car I drove over here in. That's a different kind of smile, and it fades. A gospel smile that you haven't forgotten what God has done for you and his son Jesus Christ. And you can greet that way. And they come on in here, the guys that are running the sound, know that as they do that sound well, if you keep connected to it, if I do this sound well, I'm helping for the gospel message to be clearly promoted. In the worship, when I get the words up on the screen so that we can sing it, I'm helping promote the gospel. As I spend time and they spend hours putting these PowerPoints together with the sermons, I'm helping promote the gospel. We go down this hallway over here towards the nursery. If you're in the nursery holding a baby, never forget, as those couples drop off babies, even if it's a screamer, even if one's, you know, you get some that are just unlovely. There's green stuff running out of the right nostril, you know. The poopy is the worst poopy you've ever seen. You think, my kid's poopy wasn't like this. Gross. As you handle that, never lose sight of the fact you're freeing up some mother, some father, some couple, some single mom. You have no idea what they've been going through. And you have the chance to serve in that way that they might hear the gospel, that they might be encouraged in the gospel. As you greet those little kids that are coming into the classroom, and I know the little boys are bouncing off the walls and just full of testosterone, and they're loud, and they've got pretend guns. Even if you take real ones away, they still have got pretend guns and arrows and jumping. And those little boys, as you spend time with them, and those girls, you have a chance to, A, free up their parents, to finally not be being shot at themselves, and so that they can listen to the gospel, and you have a chance to just love them. Love them. Gospel love them. And yes, teach them. And you would be surprised how much they are hearing in between shots and reloading. You'd be surprised what they are hearing, what they are getting. As you host that small group, the gospel. As you lead the small group, the gospel. As you sit down to counsel someone, and yes, it feels like it's taking the very life out of you. Your life is being given for their life because it's such a mess and it's so hard. The gospel. Christ gave his life for you. You get to give your life in return. Gospel. As you're on that Barnabas team with the missionaries and you feel like you're getting lost in the details and administration, it's not all details. It's not all administration. You are praying and encouraging and keeping some missionary on the field that very likely just might come home if it weren't for your emails and your letters and your encouragement and your personal touch. Don't lose sight of the gospel. Keep whatever you're doing tied to the gospel. As you serve outside of our church, as you serve in New Hope, as you serve in Young Life, as you serve at Teen Challenge, as you serve at Fairhaven Rescue Mission, you're not just helping women learn how to sew. You're not just helping women learn how to read. You're not just serving up hot soup. You've got a gospel message and you're living it and having opportunities to say it. I think it was Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel every day. If necessary, use words. Just because you're not a preacher, just because you don't get to write a 45, 50, 60, well, 65-minute sermon and preach it, doesn't mean you have nothing to do with the gospel, folks. You have everything to do with the gospel. All of you are gospel preachers. Some of us get a pulpit to do it. Others of you, you've got opportunities in all kinds of other places. Oh, don't lose sight of that. Don't come disconnected from that. Don't become disjointed. Never move on from the gospel. Never allow your little area to become a cottage industry of its own. Don't ever allow much distance between what you're doing and the gospel itself to creep in, or you'll lose heart. If you start to allow distance between what you're doing and the gospel itself to creep in, you'll lose heart. You'll lose heart. Keep what you're doing, where you're serving, tied to the gospel, and you can avoid burnout. Because the gospel, listen, here's why. The gospel, by its very nature, is alive and has power. It is alive. Listen, folks, small groups doesn't have power. The tape ministry counter doesn't have power. The book nook doesn't have power. Children's Sunday school doesn't have power. The gospel itself is alive and has power. Keep what you're doing connected with that, and you stay conscious of that and aware of that and mindful of that, and you'll stay alive. You'll avoid burnout. You'll keep delighting in your Savior as you serve. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn in your Bibles, and I do hope you have a what? Bible, not a Quran. Bible. Do hope you have a Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This year I met with the leadership and I said, I want this to be the year we stop selling the Quran in the book nook. That is it. I've had it. I've had it with this equal opportunity. It's Bible only this year. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the what? I'll say it again. I'm not ashamed of the
gospel.
And whose gospel it is? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of
Christ.
Christ. For it is the what? It is the what? Do we have power? Well, with the gospel in us, David Clegg does. Do the rest of us have power? No. No. We don't have power. Christ in us and the gospel in us, as David understands, we've got power. It's the power of God. See, don't get lost in structure. As God has grown us, we've had to develop structure. As God has grown us, we've had to come up with policies. But folks, there's no life, there's no power in structures and policies and buildings and facilities. It is the what? Gospel that has power. The gospel has power. The gospel has power. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. Now, what in the world is the gospel? We're throwing that word around a lot this morning. What is the gospel? Is it a singing group? Is it a Broadway show? Is it a code, secret code among Christians? The gospel, folks, is nothing more than the good news. Literally in the Greek, the word gospel is euangelion, good message. Good news. The gospel is simply the good news of what God the Father has done for us in His Son on the cross in paying the ultimate, final, all-sufficient, once and for all price for what we should have paid for our sins, so that now we can be free, forgiven. A clear conscience, a clean conscience, right in relationship, drawn in, accepted in the Beloved before the Father, adopted into His family. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. In other words, when you see the word gospel in the Bible, it's just shorthand. It's just shorthand for all that God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, buried, and rising again the third day, and ascending to the right hand of the Father, interceding for us now, day and night, day and night. You may not feel like you've got anybody that's on your side at work, that anyone that's an advocate, anyone that's for you, anyone that's looking out for your interests. You may not feel like you've got anybody in your neighborhood. You may not feel like you've got anybody in your home or in your family. But I tell you what, if you know Christ, if you're a Christian, you have an advocate, someone who is for you, and it doesn't matter who's against you. If Christ is for you and standing before the Father, interceding for you day and night, you got something to rejoice in. You've got something to rejoice in. Christ is interceding for you day and night, day and night. Listen, I intercede for you. I want to be a pastor that prays for his people, but there's so many of you now, I've had to split my prayer journal in half, and now I can't even pray for all of you in a given week. You get prayed for every 8 days by me now. Sorry. You go 7 scary days with no prayer from me. But tell you what, you don't go one single day without your Savior interceding for you and lifting you before the Father and saying, don't forget her. Don't forget her, Father. She's mine. Don't forget her. Look at her. Help her. Don't forget him, Father. He's mine. He's a brand snatched from the fire. He's mine. Day and night. Oh! I just get excited. That's what we have. That's what the gospel is about. That's why we can rejoice. If you want to see a great summary of the gospel, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're in Romans, go right. Very next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. Here is a great summary of the gospel. What is the gospel? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the what? Gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received. And now look at this. If you don't mind marking in your Bible, and I hope you don't, underline this or circle this. And in which you stand. Now see, there's a great indicator from Scripture about what we keep saying here. Don't move on from the gospel, folks. It's the gospel you received, and it's the gospel in which you better be standing right now. Don't stand on Grace Fellowship. Don't stand on small groups. Don't stand on biblical counseling. Don't stand on any other ministry. Don't stand on any other Beth Moore or Kay Arthur or anybody else. You keep standing in the gospel. You stay right there, fresh, piping hot, aware, oven fresh, gospel. Gospel in which you received and in which you stand. And here's the problem. Too many Christians don't keep standing in it. They've run off to other things. They run off to other deeper truths if they haven't run off to the world. But you can even run off to other spiritual truths and just be assuming the gospel and not thinking about the gospel enough. In which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you, look at this also, hold fast. Hold fast. I would underline in which you stand, and I would underline or circle, hold fast. In which you hold fast the word which I preach to you. You better hold it fast, because I tell you what, Satan, even though he knows, if you're a Christian, can you lose your salvation? No. Can you lose sight of it and consciousness of it and rejoicing in it? Oh, yeah. You better hold it fast. Satan, even though he knows he can't get your soul, doesn't mind still working away and hammering away at you to make sure just that you lose the grip on that glorious word and you're not conscious of it. It isn't motivating you. It isn't sustaining you. It isn't encouraging you. It isn't lifting you. It isn't carrying you like it ought because you've lost grip on it. In which you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. Now, this is very simple. But if anyone ever asks you, what's the gospel? Go here. This is very simple. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And I want you to notice something from this chapter in 15. I want you to notice how the gospel is tied to our ability to keep going, to keep serving, without losing heart and without giving up. It's at the end of chapter 15. Paul begins chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians with a clear explanation of the gospel. He gives a clear explanation of the gospel, reaffirming it and refocusing their attention on it. Now again, who's the letter to the Corinthians written to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. And he starts this chapter off with a clear reaffirmation, refocusing them on the gospel. And look where he concludes at the end of chapter 15. He ends with a gripping exhortation to not lose heart. Isn't that interesting? The two folks are tied together. The two stand and fall together. The gospel and you not burning out. You not giving up. You not losing heart. You not quitting are tied together. You skip down to verse 57 and 58. And he concludes. Look at Paul's closing argument. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, And whenever you see a therefore, it's an indication that someone has been presenting a reasonable argument and building a case, and now they've gotten to the pinnacle of it. In light of all that I've said, I've just been giving you details. I've been giving you data. I've been giving you facts and fodder. Now here's what it ought to do for you. Here's what it ought to do in your life. Here's how it ought to affect you. This is what it ought to look like if you understand what I've been saying. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, what? Immovable, what? Always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The gospel and you keeping on are tied together. Tied together. Tied together. Therefore, now see, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'd expect me to be there next Sunday for Easter. You've probably been there. Probably every time you've been in this chapter, a pastor or a teacher has been taking you there for Easter, for the resurrection. And it is there. It's great. But folks, the resurrection is a piece of the gospel. And Paul was presenting the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 for the purpose of them not losing heart, not quitting, not giving up, not saying, I've done my time, I've served enough. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always about, always. Now, how about that? Always? Always. And I did a serious study in the Greek there. You know what the word there in the Greek means? Always. Always. When you're single, it's time to be abounding in the Lord, singles. Don't feel like, well, I'm not a real person yet. You know, our whole society is all about married couples and the church is all about, oh, shut up. Serve. Abound right now. Start serving now. Serve now. You're young, married, little kids. Oh, now's not our time. Yes, now's your time. Yes, with little kids on your hip. Yes, with car seats. Yes, with all you got going on. I'm not ashamed to tell you, serve now. Abound in the work now. Oh, we got teenagers. We're going in five different directions. We got to shuttle them everywhere. We got three different sport leagues. Uh-huh. And serve right now in the midst of that. Take them to their game on your way to where you're serving. Serve. Oh, but we've raised our kids. We've done all that. And folks, as a pastor, I tell you what I've heard so many times. It just grieves me. I've done my time. Oh, don't ever say that near me. But even when you say it, it doesn't matter whether I'm standing around. God hears you. Ah! I just want to step back from you and just put yellow tape around you. Ooh, I've done my time. What if God on any given day said to you, you're 45, I've done my time. I have blessed you for the last day. I've put air in your lungs for the last day. I've given you a paycheck for the last day. I've kept you healthy and alive for the last day. I'm so tired of serving you. You can say, I've done my time. Let me put it to you this way. I'll make a deal. You can say, I've done my time the day that God says that to you. There. So get going. Get going. None of this, I've done my time. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, abound. See, there's some of you that you've either moved on over into Christian retirement or you've put yourself on the permanent injury reserve list. You've been hurt. Welcome to the club. Folks, you think as a pastor I haven't been hurt? You think people I've poured my life into haven't gotten angry at me and hated my guts? You think my wife hasn't been devastated by people we've poured our lives into and then I say something they don't like or the elders make a decision and they move on and, oh, it's so hurtful and our kids were friends with their kids and now they're not? We could have quit already. I could have said, I'm going to stock shelves for Kmart. I don't need this. I'm not going to get close to anybody else more. I'm not going to share my heart. I'm not going to let her make friends. We're not going to have a small group. We're not going to get close to anybody. I'm just going to preach the word very sterically and stoically and surgically. Because it hurts so bad to let people get close and then they hurt you. Folks, I understand, yes. But because of the cross and because of Christ and because of what he's done, you can go on. You can, guess what? You can serve in the midst of brokenness and hurt. You can serve out of your brokenness and you can serve in spite of your brokenness. And listen, here's a tip. You will mend and you will become whole and you will heal much faster in the context of serving. Guess what? When you pull back and say, oh, but I've just been really hurt. I just need some time. Oh, don't give. Basically, you're saying, Satan, come on in and take some time to make me bitter. Because I'm going to pull back. Just think about myself. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to give anymore. Oh, bitter. Bitter is what you're going to become, not better. Bitter. Oh, if you're there today and you're one of those and you're saying, oh, I'm here and I'm new to the church, but I've just been so hurt in the past and I served so hard. And oh, get yourself busy serving. 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 Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't give Satan another day. Don't wait. Healing can take place best in the context of serving. So never move on from the gospel. Keep the main thing the main thing. No matter where you're serving, who you're serving, how you're serving, how long you're serving, keep coming back to the gospel. And one of the ways that God gave us as a safeguard to keep us literally from moving on from the gospel is the Lord's Supper. There's only two things that he instituted in the church. Only two. Baptism and Lord's Supper. This is important. One of the reasons he gave us this, the main reason, is so that we wouldn't move on from the gospel. So that we wouldn't get all fired up about other things. So that we wouldn't get distracted and frazzled and running in 100 different directions. So let me have our men who are going to assist me in serving the Lord's Supper join me down front. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 to 25, Christ said, as often as you do this, this breaking of the bread, this passing of the cup, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Listen to me this morning. If you're serving and you're not remembering Christ, if you're serving and you're not remembering Christ, you're going to lose heart. Guardrails to keep you from burning out. Guardrails to keep you from plunging off the path of service that can get difficult and down into the gully of burnout. Number one guardrail, never move on from the gospel. Never, 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 never. I read a story, I don't know if it's true or not, or whether it's an urban legend, where Winston Churchill was asked to speak at a graduation ceremony, and he got up there and he said, never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. And he went and sat down. There's some Sundays that I'm tempted to get up and say, never move on from the gospel. Never move on from the gospel. Never, 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 never. And then I'd have to sit down, which I just couldn't do because I'd have a sermon. But never move on from the gospel. Let me give you a couple more guardrails. We won't have as much time to unpack them. But here's number two. Never lose sight of your Savior. And I know the two are closely related, but not exactly the same. See, the Savior to me is what personalizes this whole thing. I mean, God could have given us the gospel on flyers. God could have scrolled the gospel message across the heavenlies. But he personalized it. The gospel came to us in flesh. Christ is the gospel incarnate. Christ is the gospel with skin on it. So never lose sight of your Savior. See, he gave us something to look at. We don't have to wonder, well, what is God like? What is he like? He sent his Son. So never lose sight of your Savior. Here's what happens when you serve. And if you serve diligently, and if you serve for a long period of time, you can begin to get so focused on the ministry aspects and all the details and all the administration and all there is to think about that you lose sight of your Savior. And see, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 is a great passage for keeping your sights on your Savior. And it's set in the context, if you look at it in Hebrews 12, it's in the context of trying to live the Christian life. Turn there in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Trying to run this race. God calls this Christian life a race. It's not a sprint either. It's a marathon. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those that have gone before us, folks, all the saints that have gone before us, every man and woman who gave their lives for Christ and lived for what matters most are watching. They can see us. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Imagine Daniel. You've been hurt in your family. Imagine Joseph. Joseph was hurt. Joseph was done wrong. And he served God anyway. He's watching. Daniel was a teenager, young people. He was a teenager that was jerked out of the context of his home and church and all the principles that he was being taught and stuck in a pagan culture at 17 years old. And he said, I'm not going to eat the king's food. I'm not going to take this stuff. I'm not going to defile myself. Daniel stood alone. And Daniel's watching. Daniel's watching you. Don't say it's too hard today. Don't say, oh, but things are so much harder today. It's not true. Daniel's watching. Joseph's watching. Moses is watching. Abraham, you're older here. You're saying, oh, I'm old now. I just can't. I'm too old for adventures. Abraham's watching. He was 75 when God said, pick up everything you got and go to a place I'll tell you, but I'm not going to tell you exactly where. Just get moving. Well, that sounds fun. And Moses had to put down his birdhouses and put down his putter and leave the little condo he had next to the golf course and say, for crying out loud, I thought we were settling in here. Abraham's watching. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And here's how you run. Here's how you're to do it. If you don't mind marking your Bible and it's not already marked, you ought to mark this. Looking unto Jesus. You don't run the race, folks, looking at everyone else around you. You don't even run the race, folks, looking out for your enemy. You run the race looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on your Savior. The New American Standard says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So let me ask you this morning, are you more aware of your effort to serve your Savior or what your Savior on the cross has already done to save and serve you? Which are you more aware of? See, it makes all the difference in the world what you're most conscious of as you serve. Your serving or your Savior? Your serving or your Savior? If you're most conscious of your serving and your schedule and all the meetings you got this week and everything that's going on in your life because you're serving in our church, you're going to lose heart. You better stay most conscious of your Savior and what he's already done to serve and save you. And then, oh, by the way, I've got these areas of ministry I committed to that it's my joy to do because of all that Christ has done for me. Guardrail number two, never lose sight of your Savior. Guardrail number three, never get swept up in your own success. Guess what? God is such a good God, he just might use you and me, as pathetic as we are, to change a life. And to do something great. He's in the business of doing that. He delights in taking little people and doing something great. But watch out when that something great happens and you realize, woo, I was there. I was the counselor. I was the small group leader. I was the children's sixth grade Sunday school teacher. I was there at New Hope Center when that woman decided to keep her baby instead of abort that baby. I was there at that Young Life camp when those kids trusted Christ. Be careful. Be careful. It is exciting. I am grateful that he allows us to see anything being done through us. But never get swept up in your own success. Don't get distracted by any measure of ministry success that the Lord might give you. Because listen, your reward is not based on the results of what you see in counseling. Do you understand that? We would all quit by now. We all would have quit by now. Your reward is based on your faithfulness to not give up and to sit there and to love and to not judge and to not condemn and to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And to faithfully and lovingly come alongside and put God's truth back into their mind. That's what nutheteo means, to call to mind. Say, oh, here's what God's word says. Here's what God's word said. Here's what God's word said. And I'd be happy to walk with you and stay with you long enough to make it a habit in your life. Regardless of how they respond, regardless of the end results, regardless of whether it ended well and they didn't get the divorce, whether it ended well and the problem was solved, your reward is based on faithfulness, not results. Amen. Not results. Thank you. Yes, amen. And see, for some of you, it's not a problem because you're seeing good results. What are you going to do when you don't see results? Adoniram Judson served in Burma, folks, for 25 years without a single blooming convert. And all the church growth experts today and all the church growth conferences and books would have told him to pack it up and move on. Because it's all about, you want to be serving where you're seeing results. He served where God sent him, and he left the results up to God, and his reward is as great as the Billy Graham who has all the converts. Your reward will be based on faithfulness to your post. Where did God send you? Where did God call you? You go and you serve your heart out, and you trust God with results. But if you get to see results, folks, don't get caught up in that. Be very careful. Your greatest joy in life should never shift from the gospel and your own salvation to any visible or tangible results of what God is doing in the lives of people through you. Remember the story with the disciples? Remember the story where Jesus had sent out the disciples to do ministry, sent them out two by two. And they're coming back from a very successful ministry trip. And they were jazzed about all that they had seen that had happened. And they started to report back to Jesus saying, "Ooh, Jesus, oh my goodness, Lord, even the demons are subject to us." I can just see them emphasizing the us. "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." We got the power. We got the power. I've never seen anything like it. Wow, I'm loving this. Jesus didn't miss a beat. Didn't miss a beat. He shot right back at them. "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't get all swept up. Don't get all caught up in, "Wow, look what God did in our small group that I was leading. Look what God did in that counseling situation. And I was counseling. Look what..." Don't. Keep the main thing the main thing, because it's so easy to get caught up in the excitement of what God might be doing through you and make the main thing something else. You can see this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in Luke chapter 10. Turn there, Luke 10, 17 to 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless,'" and that was a mouthful what he just said. I mean, most people would say, "Oh my goodness." But he says, "Nevertheless, don't get all swept up by what I just said there. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Listen, Jesus wasn't being a killjoy. He wasn't saying it's wrong to get joy from serving God and seeing lives change and seeing Satan pushed back, that you shouldn't get any joy in that. He was simply drawing their attention away from ministry results that come and go, because God's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that decides whether there's going to be a harvest, whether it's going to go well. Ministry results come and go, folks. He's drawing their attention away from ministry results and back onto the primary joy, the joy that comes from the gospel. And it better be a personal gospel to you, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, we're not pushing a product, folks. We're not peddling a concept. We're preaching a gospel that has changed our very own lives. It's personal. If the gospel and this message ever stops being personal to you, watch out. Burnout is shortly ahead. We could put a sign up in your life: burnout ahead, just around the corner. If the gospel ever stops being, if you ever fall into just, now you're just pushing a product, and the gospel is the product we have, and what are the strategies for getting it out there? Or we're just peddling a concept. There's all kinds of ideologies and concepts in our world today, and this is one. And we're just promoting a concept. Oh, watch out. We're not pushing. We're not peddling. We are proclaiming a gospel that is personal and that has changed our lives. That makes all the difference. Let me show you an example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin right there in verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Very often in that day, they didn't have email, they didn't have phones. you would send a letter of recommendation on ahead of you from someone that that group respected before you got there so that they'd know who you were and they'd receive you and they'd listen to what you had to say. And Paul is saying, do we need a letter of commendation or recommendation? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is where? From God, who's made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, for the letter kills, but of the Spirit, for the Spirit gives life. It's not about us. We're not pushing us. Now skip over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not trying to find out trickery and strategery and strategies for how we can reach people for Christ. It's not manipulation. It's not crafty. We are proclaiming and preaching a gospel that is personal, that has changed our lives. We're not promoting us. We're promoting Christ. Guardrail number 4. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you can't do it, but God does it through you. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you can't do it, but God does it through you. Granted, the longer you do ministry, should you get better at it? I hope you do. I really hope you do. That's not wrong. Should you stop feeling quite as sick to your stomach about it as maybe the first time you taught those sixth graders, or the first time you sat down to counsel, or the first time you opened up your home to host a small group? I hope you don't feel like throwing up to the same level every time as the first time. But you know what? I still get those pregame jitters a little bit when I'm getting ready to counsel, when I'm getting ready to lead stuff. I hope that never completely goes away. I'll take that as an indication that I still do recognize I don't have everything I need for this moment. I can't do this. I don't know what's going to happen. It's not me. There's a difference between getting more comfortable doing ministry and having some experience and mileage under your belt and getting, there's another danger C, cocky and self-confident. Comfortable, yes. Cocky and self-confident, no. No. Don't ever lose sight of the fact. And God will do what is necessary to remind you of that. You don't need to worry. All right, I want to work on that. I want to work on that. I mean, it is good to work on that because he says, humble yourselves. But God will take care of that. Someone the other day was meeting with me and struggling with, is God calling me into the ministry? And I've been encouraging this person. Yes, I think he is. He's like, well, what if it's about me? What if it's just that I like to get in front of people and talk? And what if it's... I said, God will take care of that. He's big enough. He can bring you down. He took Nebuchadnezzar down. He's taken many pastors down. He can do what is necessary. And I shared with this young man. I said, I've been preaching for about 19, 20 years when this whole ear thing came. And I didn't get nervous that much anymore about preaching. I didn't get that nervous about getting up here. But when that struck 2 summers ago, I didn't want to step up here. I didn't want to speak. I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to be in front of people. That was really good. That was good. As if it was all starting over again, I was crying out to God and saying, God, I can't do it. I can't get up there. I can't do this. I don't. Help me. Help me. Help me. I'd pray all the way from my house, gripping the steering wheel. God, help me. Help me. Help me. God will do what is necessary in your life. I hope I've got it now and he doesn't need to do something else, but probably in a few years, there'll be something else around the corner. He's big enough and good enough and on it enough that he's working in our lives. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you can't do it, but God does it through you. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 there, Paul's driving this home that we're not adequate. Do you feel inadequate for service? You say, well, I'm not sure how good I'd be with children. I feel inadequate. Great, you're ready. I'm not sure how good I'd be as a biblical counselor, and lives are at stake. I mean, it's big issues. Good, don't lose that feeling, but counsel. I'm not sure that I could lead and shepherd a small group. Good, but do it. See, yes, we're inadequate. Not that we're adequate. You think the people counseling and leading small groups and serving in Young Life and serving at New Hope and serving in Fairhaven Rescue all feel adequate? And that's why they do it. And you're looking around saying, wow, these sure are fired up, sharp, confident Christians. I wish I had what they had. You have what they have. They're stepping out in their weakness and their inadequacy, and they are amazed week by week as they drive back home or put the chairs back around the dining room table what God just did and why he would even use them. We're amazed. Start getting amazed with us. Be amazed at what God can do in your inadequacy, through your inadequacy. And look down if you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure that we have? Christ in us, the hope of glory. The gospel, Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he's talking about our earthen vessel is flesh. It's dust. It's gonna rot, decay. We have this treasure, Christ, the gospel. Gospel of Christ in earthen vessels. Why did God do it that way? Why did he put it in such pathetic containers? Why did he put it in such raw, rough containers? Well, he tells us why. You don't have to scratch your head and wonder. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the power, the excellence of the power may be of who? God. And not who? Us. Not us. Not us. Remember, we started this series back in 1 Corinthians 1. He's not chosen many noble, not many mighty, not many wise, but he's chosen the things that are foolish and weak and the things that are not. Here it is again, not. As you think about this serving series, you want to take one word with you. Take the word not. 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 Not that we don't serve. But it's just not about us. It's not us. It's not us. It's not us. He's chosen the things that are not to put to foolishness the things in the world that are, the things that the world makes so much of. If you want to finish well, you better keep the main thing the main thing. Don't move on from the gospel. Don't lose sight of your Savior. Don't start rejoicing in and getting too caught up in and distracted by anything God might do through you. And then don't forget, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. This whole series, I've been asking you to do something you can't do. How about that? I'm asking every single one of you to get excited about doing something you can't do. But he'll do it through you. If you keep those guardrails in your life, I think you could serve God for a lifetime. For a lifetime. And we'll be able to say along with Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is therefore laid up for me now the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Folks, what about you on that day? There's going to be that day. On that day, believer, I'm talking to believers now. On that day, do you know you will give an account for your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? For we must all give an account. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body according to what you have done, whether good or bad. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be saying, God, we camped a lot. God, I collected shells. God, we had lots of sport leagues, advanced leagues, really good leagues where you would go to different states. That's why I didn't have time to serve in your body, invest in the bride, build up the church, to have anything to do with your kingdom. God, I was starting a business. I was expanding a business. We had 5 offices. God, I was working the money and the investments. I was trying to take care of my family and make sure there was enough. You just picture right now how stupid you're going to feel saying those things on that day. On that day. I want to be able to say, and I want you to stand there and say it with me, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's pray together.